In the name of God, who creates, redeems, and sustains. Please be seated. What are your earliest memories of prayer? Do you remember the first time you were taught how to pray, who showed you, and where you were? Maybe you remember praying around the dinner table with family at night before supper. God is great, God is good, let us thank him for our food. By God's hands, we all are fed. Thank you, God, for daily bread. Does that sound familiar? Perhaps it was at night before bedtime. Lord, if I lay me down to sleep, I pray thee, Lord, my soul to keep. Maybe it was in Sunday school or in church or in choir. As some of you might remember, I've shared how it was my grandmother, my Lola, who taught me how to pray, and I have memories and images of her sitting by her bedroom window with sunlight coming through and her hands going over her wooden prayer rosary beads and kneeling with her at the foot of my bed as she taught me how to pray the Lord's Prayer. That's my earliest memory. How about as you've grown older? How has prayer changed for you? How has it evolved as you've journeyed through life? How have your prayers and the way that you pray changed over time through the seasons of life, including and acknowledging those seasons of no prayer where our prayer life feels like a desert and we don't even believe perhaps that anyone hears them at all? Prayers of joy and thanksgiving, lament, grief, and sadness. What about prayers of supplication, petition, anger, and rage? Have you prayed any of those lately? Do you allow yourself to express the full range of who you are and your emotions and feelings to the one who loves and creates you? What about those prayers without words, prayers of contemplation, where no words are necessary, when you're looking up into the sky and marveling at the stars, when you behold the beauty of a sunset or sunrise, or the beauty that you see shining out of you, out of the eyes of your beloved towards you? How about a prayer of meditation when you allow your mind, body, heart, and spirit to be aligned in the oneness that resides within you, that stillness where eternity rests? Be still and know that I am God. These are just words about how you and I pray, how we pray. How did Jesus pray? What was Jesus's prayer life like? It must have been wondrous, don't you think, to be in Jesus' presence as Jesus prayed? We hear today, Lord, teach us how you pray. And at least in the gospel, according to Luke, Jesus would often wander alone by himself out into deserted places to replenish and to rejuvenate. And so I imagine that his disciples were curious because they wanted to know how he prayed when he prayed alone. And so we hear Jesus and how he prayed. He prayed to the creator of the universe, the creator of all that is seen and unseen, as to a loving parent, with that kind of intimacy and trust, Abba, Father, as a child to a loving parent, hallowed be your name, with a sense of reverence and blessedness and holiness and sacredness, with an eye and a heart and a mind and a vision for God's kingdom, not my little kingdom of what my limited perception and desires might be, but with a mind and heart to God's kingdom that sees all and loves all and makes all holy and shalom, peaceful, holiness, wholeness. asking for daily bread, what I need, what we need to live, asking to be liberated from the prison of holding on to grudges and resentments and the ways that we have been broken and other people have missed the mark in relating with us, letting go of those so that we can be free, liberation, forgiveness, praying for protection, protection from that which is not of God. We all know these words, right? They're familiar. We can recite them and speak them out loud. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. But the power of the prayer isn't so much in its reciting and in its words as in the feeling, to feel this prayer from the depths of one's heart, to pray with the feeling of being beloved, to pray with the feeling of reverence and holiness, to pray with the feeling of God's shalom and kingdom, to pray with the feeling of liberation and forgiveness, to pray with the feeling of being protected. To pray as Jesus prayed is to pray with one's whole mind and soul and heart embodied as one with God. This embodied sense of oneness, not separateness, but oneness with divine connectedness. That is what it is to pray with the mind of Christ, praying as the divine, not to the divine, as the divine. Praying as our Lord prays in and through us is about awakening to and being reminded of our true relationship of oneness, to pray with Christ's mind and Christ's consciousness of oneness and not separateness. Remember that image and metaphor that Jesus paints in the Gospel of John that Frieda Marie recalled for us just a couple of weeks ago? That of a tree or a vine. Abide, dwell, remain in me as I remain in you, Jesus says. Just as a branch cannot bear fruit on its own unless it remains on the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. We are connected, we are one in God. Mystics and contemplatives throughout history from various spiritual traditions have given witness to their experience of oneness and wholeness and connectedness, this fundamental truth that's not a concept, not an idea. A living reality is what it is, a presence of which each of us is a part. Julian of Norwich, Teresa of Avila, Catherine of Siena, some ancient mystics. But this reality isn't just the lived experience of mystics and contemplatives. The world of science more and more recognizes that although, as Albert Einstein once observed, we experience ourselves, our thoughts and feelings as separate from the rest, a kind of optical delusion of consciousness, Albert Einstein says. Our fundamental reality is that everything in the universe is connected with everything else, and that everything is in fact energy, and our universe is pulsating as one extraordinary, dynamic, living, unified field. There is no place in this new kind of physics for the field and matter, for the field is the only one reality, Albert Einstein said. Nobel winner and quantum physicist Erwin Schrödinger, I think that's how you say it, once observed that quantum physics is compatible with the notion that there is indeed a basic oneness of the universe. So this perspective of science, quantum physics, the perspective and the voices of the mystics and contemplatives, all pointing towards the same truth, all arising out of the same oneness. And of the many modern scientists who study and teach grounded in this understanding of what's really real, there's one in particular, Dr. Joe Dispenza, who continues to fascinate me and connect for me this perspective of science and religion. Dr. Joe was a doctor of chiropractic medicine, and his postgraduate training includes the fields of neuroscience and neuroplasticity, quantitative electroencephalogram measurements, epigenetics, mind-body medicine, and brain-heart coherence. You got that? This is his story. In 1986, he was riding a bicycle, part of a triathlon, and because of a miscommunication with the police officer who was directing traffic, Dr. Joe was hit by a 4x4 truck going at 55 miles an hour. He was thrown off his bicycle, sustained multiple compression fractures in his vertebrae and spine, and bone fragments in his spinal cord. The doctors wanted to do something called the Harrington rod surgery, which would insert metal rods in his spine. And they said if he didn't get the surgery, he would never walk again. But Dr. Joe declined because, you see, he was a believer. He gave his heart and mind to something bigger, and he also was a chiropractor, so he knew to the detail what his spine and his vertebrae were like. And so he spent all his time when he was laid out on his back praying, meditating, envisioning the recreation of his spine and vertebrae bit by bit by bit by bit. He would go over it and over it and over it and over it, and then surrender that template, that vision, that image to a power greater than himself that he was and acknowledged he was a part of, but to let that healing power take over. The first 6 weeks or so were hell, he says, because while he wanted to focus on this template that he was recreating, his mind would always go back to the doubt and the fear. I will never walk again. I will be in a wheelchair for the rest of my life. His doubt and fear would take over. But after more practice and discipline, he got better at it, and he would maintain his focus and attention on that image of the recreation of his spine. And what would take 3 hours in terms of its envisioning began to take 45 minutes, and he would go back to it over and over again. By 6.5 weeks, it was starting to click. In 10.5 weeks, he was out of bed and walking, and in 12 weeks, he was training again. His doctors were amazed, and Dr. Joe in 1986 made a promise that he would spend the rest of his life teaching others how to pray in this way, how to envision with intention and surrender, praying as the divine, not to the divine. And Dr. Joe's ongoing practice and discipline, this way of praying and meditating, is reminiscent of and echoes our Lord in its Christ consciousness. In Dr. Joe's words, it's an inward journey that allows us to connect to a deeper resource within ourselves, the divine, life-giving intelligence whose signature tends to be greater and greater experiences of love and wholeness, order, connection, and oneness. When we connect in this way, as Jesus embodied, to this divine intelligence, we can actually begin to measure and quantify profound changes in our brain and heart, even at the cellular level, which Dr. Joe has all this data collected. As a result of our connection and interaction and praying in this way, we receive a biological upgrade, so to speak. We become more like this energy, this healing force, and it becomes us. And in my own words, we begin imitating and embodying the mind and heart of Christ. Dr. Joe goes on to observe, despite the fact that we are an inextricable aspect, part of this unified, intelligent field, God, many people pray to this divine energy and intelligence from a place of lack scarcity, desperation, separation, praying from these deficits consumed by stress and fear and anxiety, which causes us to put all our attention on this three-dimensional world of matter, desperate for something outside of us and separate from us to change the way we feel, to change our lives, our situations, to heal us. But, and when we connect to this unified intelligence, divine field as pure consciousness, connecting to a frequency of love and oneness, abiding in the vine, as Jesus would say, we're not going to feel lack, we're going to feel whole, and the wholeness will make us feel like what we're praying for has already happened. And it's these feelings that begin to open our hearts, and that's what changes the field around us into a more coherent state. It's like connecting, it's like a router being connected to a Wi-Fi signal, finally. And in doing so, our brain and heart resonate in harmony with God. And if the unified field is an invisible field of energy that connects to everything physical, if we're praying from a place of connection, or again, in Jesus' words, like branches extending from the vine, abiding in the divine, we're not separate from it. We're feeling gratitude, freedom, liberation. We don't pray to have our prayers answered. We live and act as if our prayers have already been answered. And that is what praying as Jesus prayed looks like and feels like. And what can happen as a result of this way of praying is nothing short of miraculous heaven on earth. So our work is about making an effort on a daily basis to have a relationship with God, with this unified field, whatever you want to call it and name it, to pray as Jesus prayed, with this Christ consciousness of connectedness and oneness, being connected as branches to the vine, living and acting out of this place with Christ consciousness. And when we allow ourselves to pray this way and live this way and act this way as agents of transformation and healing, we embody Christ as Christ's living and breathing body in the world, manifesting heaven on earth, God's kingdom here and now. Episcopal priest Rebecca Stevens founded something called Thistle Farms, which is a social enterprise run by survivors of sexual abuse, trafficking, and addiction. And she shares her own story of transformation and healing grounded in this consciousness. It started as a small house for 5 women, and now it has 30 global partners that employ more than 1,600 women around the world, a women's freedom movement that is growing exponentially. Richard Rohr writes that Rebecca Stevens' mission reminds us of Jesus' parable about the kingdom of God and a mustard seed's growth from tiny plant to large tree. Reverend Stevens writes, "It seemed ridiculous to me to think that by starting a small community, we could somehow change the world. But now, it seems more ridiculous to me to think that somehow the world will change if we don't do something. Now I can see," she says, "that one loving gesture is practically divine. We have to do small things and believe a big difference is coming. It's like the miraculous drops of water that seep through mountain limestone. They gather themselves into springs that flow into creeks, that merge into rivers, that find their way to oceans. Our work is to envision the drops as oceans. We do our small parts and know a powerful ocean of love and compassion, justice and mercy is downstream, each small gesture leading to liberation. The bravest thing we can do in this world is not cling to old ideas or fear, but to step out and just do something for love's sake. There's no secret formula to experiencing the sacred in our lives, she says. It just takes practice and practicality. Meaning and faith are not secret things. Sometimes what we need most is to remind one another of how the divine is all around us and within us, of which we are a part. So I say to you, ask, search, knock. For everyone who asks receives, maybe not in the way that we might expect. But everyone who asks receives, everyone who searches finds, everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? For in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and we have come to fullness in Christ. Amen.